And we are going to turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. Likewise, I urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be models of good work. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. So in our study of Timothy, we've been discovering the beautiful characteristics that we are to show as a community of believers. And these things we do out of beauty, not out of duty. We don't do them to try and earn our salvation or earn the favor of God. We do them because an infinitely loving God has loved us and given us His grace. And out of that, out of gratitude for that, we just want to serve Him, we want to obey Him, and we want to reflect His nature to the world. And isn't it amazing in this passage, it's talking about bond slaves, people that were in slavery. And even they, in that really difficult situation of the circumstances of slavery, were able to adorn the doctrine of God. Through their lives, they were able to make the teachings of Jesus attractive, even in the really difficult situation of actually being somebody's slave. And that just shows you the power of whatever situation we're in, the Holy Spirit is able to let us reflect who Jesus is to the world, so that the gospel, the message about Jesus, becomes attractive to people so they can embrace it. Last week we began looking at the quality of the soundness of speech. And today we're going to look at another characteristic which comes under that, because it's so powerful, so important, that how we speak. And last week we saw the power that there is in the life and the death-giving qualities of the way we speak. We can either bring life or we can bring death. And today we're going to look at this that comes up in this verse, and that's not being argumentative. And the Greek for that word here in this text is to dispute or refute, to contradict, to speak against, to gainsay. And this introduces a concept that is so vital for us as Christians to expand and unfold in Scripture. So we're going to go, just going to build on that in another passage, 2 Timothy 2:23. Paul says to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone and able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." And this is a clear instruction to all of us to not be quarrelsome. And this is a powerful text that we're going to look at a few things out of. And what's interesting is Paul is not proposing a timid approach in which we never dare to speak up for fear of causing offense. It's not this timid approach where we don't have any point of view or we don't have any voice. In fact, it's bold enough that we're declaring truth, that we're going to draw opposition, that there's going to be those who are directly opposed to what we're saying. So it's not a sort of attitude of never disagree. But what we want to learn is how to disagree agreeably, because we want to be able to disagree, but not be disagreeable. And this is a beautiful and subtle and powerful gift that we find in the Scripture. And the other thing that this Scripture shows is the ability to disagree fruitfully. And how profound is this, that there are those who are actually have been deceived by the devil, who oppose the truth that we carry. And yet, through our kindness and our gentleness and our agreeable disagreement, they're able to be set free from the enemy so that they can come into all the goodness and the blessing of God. Isn't that incredible? The power and the responsibility that God has put on us to be able to preach the word. But there's so much in how we preach the word that is important here. And it's really great. This can apply in so many contexts. It can apply between two believers who might have a difference around something, and it can apply between believers and unbelievers, where there's a great difference in what is believed and the difference in what is believed. And it can also apply, there's principles here that can also apply just to disagreements in marriage or family, just in smaller things as to how things should be done or what's preference. And we can learn from these in all of those different contexts. The word here, quarrel, is actually to war, to dispute, to fight, strive, wrangle, engage in hand-to-hand struggle. And I think all of us can identify with that. Any of us who are married have probably, we remember those wars of words sometimes, or when we're wrestling over things in pretty much any relationship. But we want to avoid the damaging side of arguments. The scripture here talks very clearly about avoid pointless quarrels. And there's stuff that there's just, it's not worth getting into a fight about. And we want to be very, we want to learn how to do this and learn how to carry these qualities. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 14. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And here's the same word in Greek, meaning to a war of words. But look what the scripture says. It says those quarrels only ruin the hearers. And we don't want our discussions, the way we disagree, to bring ruin to others. The Greek word for ruin there is katastrophe. And immediately we recognize the English in that. It means to overturn, to overthrow and demolish. And you think of how many marriages or families or even churches have been overthrown by the catastrophe of word wars. And we want to be able to avoid that from happening, especially in our community. There's much in the Old Testament about this as well. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before a quarrel breaks out. But how can we learn to be non-contentious people? Let's go back to our text. And you'll see there's some areas that have been highlighted there. But this passage says that we should be skilled to teach. In other words, we must know how to communicate the truth in a precise and non-combative way. We must be able to bring truth even towards someone who disagrees with us, in a way that we can gently and kindly, without getting into a ruinous fight, into a catastrophe, and hopefully be able to win the person's heart with the truth. And the real key here we see there is that word gentleness. Now that word gentleness in the Greek is praoutes, which is basically meekness, humility, gentleness of spirit. It's a key quality in all Christian life. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a key characteristic of the person of Jesus. It's one of his essential characters. He was a man of gentleness. We're going to start by looking at the humility aspect of gentleness. The humility aspect of meekness. There isn't time to go into it in all the detail, but part of meekness is humility. It's a very big part of meekness. And Proverbs 13 verse 10 says this, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And if there's quarreling in any situation, most often the root is pride. That's what causes that quarreling. And if we want to be free from quarrelsomeness, we need to cultivate that fruit of meekness and humility within our hearts. And with humility comes a willingness to listen to others and to learn. And there's tremendous value in listening to the perspectives of others. Not only will it bring a peace into the way we relate, but it will also help us to grow. Because other people's perspectives help us hone our own perspective. And they help us to grow. It's hard. This is hard to do when pride is involved, because pride always wants to be right. I'm just keep losing my track here this morning. Proverbs 1 verse Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. And it's so beautiful. That's what wisdom is that we're always willing to listen. We're always willing to learn. We're always willing to grow in our understanding of situations. I like this quote, discussions are better than arguments because arguments are to find out who is right. Discussions are to find out what is right. And when our person is involved, then it's like, I have to be right. But we want to go into a discussion to find out what is right. And if I have to change and actually acknowledge I was wrong, I'm going to be the one who comes out wiser and stronger in that situation. On the more humorous side, there's the quote, I'm not arguing with you, I'm just explaining why I'm right. And I think we all can recognize that attitude in our hearts sometimes. Proverbs 18 verse 17 says, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. And it's so often we kind of feel like we're absolutely right here. And then when someone comes and challenges it, if we're proud, we just fight about who's right. If we're not, we'll go, oh, wait a minute, good question. Maybe there's something I need to rearrange or rethink. We have to be careful that if we stay humble and we don't live in an echo chamber in which all we hear is our own opinion or things that reinforce our own opinion. And that can be dangerous to get into that. We need to also hear stuff that will challenge us and contradict us and stretch us and grow us. And Tim Keller says that when we come to Scripture, we have to be shaken by it. We have to be challenged by it. Because he says, if we're never challenged by the God we find in Scripture, then our God is a God of our own making. He's a God that we've made up that just agrees with us. But the real God, a real God, is going to challenge us because he's so much higher and greater and holier than us. And we don't want to be in that echo chamber. Extreme narcissists are people who are, it's an extreme case of this. They feel like they're the only one who can fix the problem. They feel like they're always right. They never back down. They never retract. They never apologize. And that's a scary state. We never want to get that far. We want to be able to always be willing to listen to different challenges to our truth so that we can grow in our truth. James 1 verse 19 says this. And this is, again, just beautiful, beautiful wisdom from James as to how to live like this. It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. The first point we're going to look at there is slow to anger. And part of gentleness and the mildness of our response is that we learn not to respond in anger. We have to learn to recognize our own emotional indicators in this. Because sometimes somebody, when we're having a disagreement, someone just presses our button for some reason. And we recognize that sometimes by an increased heart rate, maybe like a shaking hand. I heard somebody say something once and my hand actually started shaking. And I thought, what in the world? I don't think I've ever seen my hand shaking before. And I just realized how emotionally sort of bound up in that thing I was. And I really foolishly went straight into a sort of discussion about it, and I mean, it didn't go too badly, but I just realized, whoa, there's something, this is really affecting me. And if something like that is happening, it's probably quite important to us, and therefore it's really important that this discussion happens in a safe and unhurtful way. And then sometimes if we're feeling like that, we need to just step back and say, let me just find out, why am I being so triggered? Let me just see, is there maybe a better time or a better context in which to have this discussion where it's going to be less heated or emotionally charged? It's sometimes really helpful. I mean, if we don't want to go in and get angry and say hurtful and harmful things that we regret. So that sometimes if we recognize the trigger, we need to go, whoa, 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 I'm actually angry. Let me postpone this discussion until I've calmed down and we can have this discussion in a more productive way. Proverbs 15 verse 18 says this, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And all of us have been in those situations where the temperature just rises and the contention just gets louder and louder, and we need to, the wise person goes, handbrake, let's quiet this down and maybe pick it up at a time when we've both reflected or prayed. If we go back to James, so slow to anger. The next one it says in James, it says be quick to listen. Slow to speak and quick to listen. Don't just jump forward with our opinions, but actually let's listen. Let's hear what the other person has to say. And in the Greek, it's more than just listen. In other words, you heard the thing. It actually means to attend, to consider what is said, to understand, and to perceive the sense of what has been said. So it's a whole lot more proactive. It's a whole lot more intentional, biblical listening. Stephen Covey says this, most people don't listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. And all of us can identify with that. We'll be in a thing. We're just waiting for that person's point to finish so that we can bring our point. And we're not necessarily even picking up what they're saying. And we can actually be having an argument. Two people can be having an argument and they're not even arguing about the same thing because they're not listening to each other. And they're both missing each other. Proverbs 18. Proverbs is full of these beautiful bits of wisdom. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. His opinion. And we want to avoid that. Proverbs 18 verse 30, later on it says, he who answers before listening, it is his folly and his shame. So the skill of listening is so important. We don't want to answer until we've really understood what the person is saying, so we can truly respond to the issue that's in their heart. Winston Churchill said this, courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. And that's just what we've been seeing in Timothy. We don't just shut up and don't open our mouths for fear of an offense or a disagreement. We speak up. We stand up for what is right. But we also learn to sit down and listen. And may God help us in that. It's a crucial Christian skill, the art of listening. We're going to look at a few practical listening skills. I'm sure we've all heard stuff about it, but sometimes it's good to just remind ourselves. When we listen, we must listen closely. And instead of getting the answer ready in our heads, understand what the person is trying to say to us. We should give our full attention to that person, give them eye contact and body language that says, I actually care about what you have to say. And then give them minimal encouragements. Just let them know by the sound of your voice that you are listening. And then be open-minded. Don't rush to conclusions. Use the principle of charity in the way you interpret what the person is saying. Look at what they're saying in the best possible light, not the worst possible light. Don't assume the worst motive in them. Always assume the best from them. And you might be able to, you might have to unravel that, but if we're always just assuming, you did that because you're selfish. Like, you didn't pick me up at the station. You are selfish. Meanwhile, that person was trying to get there, but they had a problem with the car. I mean, yes, maybe they were a bit disorganized or whatever, but they weren't intending to let you down. And if you just jump to the worst, we always have that principle of charity. We need to learn to quiet our agendas so that we haven't got an agenda that we're actually trying to work this thing out together. We need to hear the information that is disconfirming what we believe and not confirming it. Because if there's a disagreement, we've got to hear where is it that we really disagree so that we can come to some understanding around it. And either we decide, no, we actually disagree. We agree to disagree. Even if this is with someone that's opposing the gospel, and understand that they've understood us and we've understood them, and actually they're not interested. And then we can step away. We must never interrupt the speaker. It's sometimes very helpful to paraphrase. You can say, do I understand correctly? This is what you are saying. So often we're not sure. We've assumed what they're saying, and we argue that point and not really what they were saying. And sometimes to just clarify that is so helpful. And then pause for thought. That extra couple of seconds before we respond can make all the difference in the tone and the level and in the heat of the conversation. And another quote is just coming to mind. I'm not going to remember it. I shouldn't tie that on. It's like better a minute of thinking before you speak to an hour of trying to explain why you caused the hurt that you did. That was the idea of the quote. We'd be surprised how much we can learn from other people. Proverbs 12 says this, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice. How wonderful, especially to be surrounded by a whole lot of people who are studying God's word, a whole lot of people who are seeking the Holy Spirit. How much we can learn from each other. How much we can learn in a marriage as we start to understand a person of a different gender and the way they see the world, and we learn from the different giftings, the way they see the world through their different giftings. And that's the beauty of community, when we learn how we are. We will, may disagree, we will see things differently, but when we learn to bring it all together into a harmony, and where we disagree, we leave that, and we also trust God to do some work. If your understanding is challenged in one of these conversations, then what we have to do as an individual, if something we thought was absolutely true, and we're like, oh, what we need to do then is go to Scripture, and we need to go to God, and we need to ask the Lord to instruct us. And that's what we see in Acts 17, verse 18. And it says, it's talking about Paul when he was in Thessalonica and in Berea. And it says, and the people of the city and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. This is in Thessalonica. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And now the Jews were more noble than in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul and Berea, also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Can you see the difference in attitude between the Thessalonians and the Bereans? The Thessalonians, they were disrupted by the word, and they were like, this is about who's right, not about what's right. We're going to agitate, we're going to stir, we're actually going to go out actively and oppose the truth here. But the Bereans were like, oh, Jesus, the Messiah, let's go to Scripture, let's go and have a look. Oh, wow, yes, we find it here. And they were changed. They were set free from the lies of the enemy. That's that fruitful confrontation. But we need to be like the Bereans, and let the Scripture change us when our presuppositions have been challenged. Change our thinking, change our doctrines, and change our behavior. Learning to listen, advice. Proverbs 19 verse 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Beautiful sound advice. Again, the theology according to Peanuts. Snoopy's writing a book, and he says, Charlie Brown says, I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title. I have the perfect title, says Snoopy. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? And it puts it quite well, because we can't be too dogmatic. When I was young, oh my goodness, I was so dogmatic about so many issues. I must have been a pain in the neck to my leaders, but fortunately, I've grown, and I haven't lost any of my conviction and commitment to what's true in Scripture, but I hopefully have lost something of the dogmatic and the attitude with which I used to perhaps argue. Going back to our text again, There's another thing in this text that we want to look at. It says, don't get involved in unnecessary quarrels. And that's something we really need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us what battles, what mountains we want to die on, what battles we should fight and which battles we should let go in a given moment or at a given time. Proverbs 20 verse 13 says this, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. And that's probably what I was like when I was a younger Christian. Boy, if there's anything I didn't agree, we have to have this out. And only fools insist on quarreling. It's good to recognize times when we need to speak and times when we just let it go. Where it just isn't the time, even in that person's life, to hear the truth. And something that helps us, that we've talked already about primary, secondary, and tertiary doctrine. And the primary doctrine has to do with salvation, and it's not negotiable. Secondary doctrine doesn't have to do with salvation, it's got to do with Christian living and how we live out the scripture. And tertiary doctrine doesn't have to do with any of those things. It's normally smaller things such as, should Christians celebrate Christmas? Should they have tattoos? What day should we have church on? And we need to be able to distinguish, where does this thing fall? If it's in tertiary doctrine, it's really nothing that we need to get our knickers in a knot about. We don't need to get into arguments about that and have all sorts of division. Don't give it too much weight. And in the others, we're always just come with that open mind and a firm hold on Scripture as we negotiate these things. Romans 14 verse 1 says this, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weaker person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And that's such a powerful, in the message it says, welcome with open arms, fellow believers, and don't see things the way you do. Don't jump all over them every time they do something or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. And sometimes we just need to ask the Holy Spirit, what's the timing in this? What's the approach here? And let God work in people's lives. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says this, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. May the Holy Spirit help us to know those skills, to discern that, and never to speak out of pride or anger or our own impetuousness, but only when the Holy Spirit says, yes, this is when you should gently teach, kindly teach, instruct, and this is not the day for the fight. This is not a thing to have a fight about. Going back to our text, just to come back to that gentleness, it's incredible that if we look at this text, it's talking about how we need to actually be ready to patiently endure evil in the context of this. So this is also talking about people who are persecuting us for our belief. This is people who are coming against us, even possibly in a life-threatening way. And it still says, correct with gentleness. Even if we are being very, very strongly opposed, we need to be able to stay patient and endure evil in these situations. The Moffat translation says that a man who will not resent injuries, because they may well come when we stand up. In the times that we are living, when we stand up even for primary doctrine, which we have to stand up for, and a lot of secondary doctrine, people will be opposed to us. And we'll have to learn to be patient in the face of suffering and not resent injuries, and yet stay gentle, stay kind, and not make it into a culture war or a big fight. Isn't it beautiful that even people in that situation can be rescued from the enemy's camp by our witness, by our upholding the truth in this non-combative way. The Bible also talks about situations where people refuse to accept the truth and where people actively force false doctrine into certain circumstances. The Bible actually says we disassociate from those people. So there is a situation where we actually have to disassociate ourselves with people whose error and false doctrine is causing damage to a community or whatever. That does come about. But never let that decision be led according to the truth of Scripture and according to the Holy Spirit, and never according to our response, our reaction. Let it not be reactionary, but let it be proactive. Let it not be based on our anger or our ruffled pride. The Living Bible puts our text in Timothy like this: be humble when you're trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. If you talk meekly and courteously to them, they are more likely, with God's help, to turn away from their wrong ideas and believe what is true. Isn't that a beautiful challenge to us in these kind of almost wired and tense days, that we can be able to do that? Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Jesus is the perfect example of this. No one ever stood up for the truth like he who is the truth, he who is the way. And he often spoke incredibly straightforwardly, but he always spoke with love in his heart. When Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. How is it that Peter didn't go, what? What? You're calling me Satan? I'm out of here. How is it that Peter stayed with Jesus? Because of the love in his eyes. Because Peter knew, this guy loves me. And that's what we want to have. A love in our hearts, even for those who oppose us. We want to be like Jesus. John 7 verse 43 is just one example of it. So there was a division amongst the people over him, and some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why didn't you bring him? And the officers said, no one ever spoke like this man. And isn't that beautiful? These guys had been sent to arrest him, and they came, right, listen to what he says. Listen to how he says it. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever brought the truth to challenge us. I mean, we're here with authority to arrest him. But we've actually been won over. And then they get a blasting from their boss, you know. What the heck? Has he deceived you also? But that was the power of the truth, the sway of the truth upon his lips. And we look through Scripture and we'll see that he was very plain about the truth. He often spoke it plainly, but always with love in his heart. But sometimes he answered gently. Sometimes he answered with a question to get the people to start to question their challenge of him. He didn't go with a direct counter challenge. He asked a question. Ah, what about this? You asked me, what's your authority? Let me ask you, what authority was John operating with? And he diffused the situation just very cleverly in a roundabout way. He didn't take it full on. And he left them thinking and questioning. And sometimes he didn't argue at all. Those two guys came and said, Lord, there's injustice between the two, with me and my brother. Jesus is like, I've got more important things to do right now. I'm going to judge everything one day, but that's not what I'm about right now. There was times when he was accused of things, he just remained silent. May the Holy Spirit help us to be like Jesus as we respond to a world that's going to challenge our truth, a truth that we're not going to compromise on, but that we're going to hold out. And as the enemy would try to attack us as a community, and probably there's going to be all sorts of things happening in this world that are going to challenge us, and we want to stay together, learning from each other on the smaller issues, not allowing the devil to divide us over minutiae. And strong as we hold up the truth. And I just want to close with our Timothy passage in the Message. And it says, refuse to get involved in inane discussions. They always end up in fights. God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and a teacher who keeps cool working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey. You never know how or when God will sober them up with a change of heart and a turning to the truth. Doesn't that give us beautiful hope? Guidance of how we should be, guidance of how we deal with these issues, and guidance of how we can even penetrate into an opposing world with a strong opposition to the truth that we uphold, and just to see them sober up with God at work in their hearts and have them come to know Jesus. That's our mission. May He help us. May He inspire us in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You once again for Your word, and we just humble ourselves before Your word, Lord. We ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would produce this fruit in our lives. We can't do it in our own strength, Lord. We can only do it in a response to You, Lord. So we give You our hearts, Lord. We say, Lord, if you've shone a light on anything, on any past wars of words that aren't resolved, Lord God, unforgiveness, any kind of conflicts in relationship, Lord, help us. We can't change the other people, Lord, but we can change our hearts, our attitudes. We can own our zone, Lord. And I really pray, work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be a people of peace, of skilled in our relationships, Lord, as we interact, as we learn how to disagree agreeably, as we learn how to walk the way of peace, walk the Jesus way, Lord. We're going to sing about it in a moment. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, do that work in our hearts. And I do encourage you, if God has spoken to your heart, and there's maybe someone you need to go and chat to, something you need to resolve, just let the Holy Spirit guide you. And may God help us. Help us to have the courage to stand up where we need to stand up, and yet do it with great gentleness. And Lord, I pray that use us as a community of believers to be able to speak to those who've been deceived by the enemy, that they can come to their senses and come back to God, come to salvation, come to blessing. We commit it all to You, Lord, and we ask for Your grace. For Your glory's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and worship.